praise and worship team for leading us into his presence this morning. If you would, this morning, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 32. We're going to start there, and we're going to end up in verse 43, but beginning in verse Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Again, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And this morning I'd like to minister to you on the topic of miracles of grace. The topic of miracles of grace. Henry Blackaby was an influential evangelical pastor, and he had this to say. He said, "You never find God asking persons to dream up what they want to do for him. Without a doubt, the most important factor in each situation was not that the individual wanted to do for God. The most important factor was what God was about to do. Not what the person wanted, but the fact that God was about to do something." He adds, "God reveals his purpose, his tasks, so you will know what he plans to do." He quoted Noah, and he said, "When God came to Noah, he didn't ask, 'What do you want to do for me, Noah?' He came to him, and he revealed what he was about to do in the world. It was far more important to know what God was about to do in the world to Noah than what Noah wanted to do for God. It really didn't matter what Noah wanted to do for God. It mattered what God was about to do. God was about to destroy the world. He wanted to work through Noah, through his family, to accomplish his person, saving that remnant that God wanted to have for the earth." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come into your house today. We thank you that we are here to learn about you, Lord. And right now, we need your Holy Spirit. We need him to send the preacher, the teacher, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds and open our hearts to what you have planned for us today. To work through your message today, Lord Jesus, through your word in our hearts and lives, that your will may be accomplished, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In our text today, we have the story of miracles, and we love miracles, don't we? We love it when they happen to other people. We especially love them when they happen in our own lives. We love the stories of the miraculous, the story of something that only God can do, whether it's physical or spiritual. And the concluding portion of chapter 9 and beginning of chapter 10 is the story of these such miracles that we're talking about. It's the record of two miracles done through Peter, two miracles that that Peter performed himself, and one miracle that if we don't stop and we don't watch, one miracle that was performed in Peter himself. And I believe that the miracle that God does in us is greater than any miracle that he does for us. The miracle that God does inside of us, in our spirit, in our soul, in our heart, is much far greater than the miracle that he does in our physical body. The greatest miracle is not physical deliverance from disease. Don't get me wrong, that's a great and fantastic thing, and God does do those things, and we see it here done through these miracles. But the greatest miracle is the spiritual deliverance over sin. The deliverance over this world, the deliverance into Jesus Christ is no doubtably the greatest miracle. In verse 32, we pick up again with the story of Peter. We haven't heard from him for a little while. We haven't talked about Peter since chapter 8 and 25. And we see that Peter will remain the chief apostle of the Jews, not the Gentiles, the Jews. Yet Peter, it's Peter, not Paul, who goes out first and talks to the Gentile, who opens the door to the Gentile world, not the Jews. It's not Paul. It's Peter who opens this door. He would use Peter, God would use Peter to open the door to the Gentiles by sending him to the house of Cornelius. And we'll see this as we get to Acts chapter 10 in the coming weeks. If Paul had been the first person to go and do this, to the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles, it probably would have just been discounted as something they didn't want, or it would have taken very little credence or very little weight because it was the Apostle Paul. So the Holy Spirit had something in mind. He had a plan in effect, and it was Peter who would go out and start this spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. However, the Lord used Peter to do this task, the church accepted it. However he decided to do it, whatever happened there in that time, however it was, even though with reluctance, the Gentiles accepted what he had brought them. The way was now paved for the Apostle Paul to come in and continue that ministry that Peter had started among the Gentiles. And again, this was the intention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything by accident. Peter might have thought in his mind, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I the one? I'm sure that he had already spoken to the Apostle Paul. I'm sure that they were in communication. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul told him that it was his calling to go out to the Gentiles. So I can just picture in my mind the conversation that might have went on there and what was going through Peter's mind. Why am I here? Why am I doing it? Why am I the one? But yet the Holy Spirit had a plan. He knew what was going on. You see, there was a deep and sharp division between the Jews and the Gentiles during this time period. It was the root of the problem was the division that they saw, which drew the Jews to a conclusion that it was either clean or unclean. That was the division. Clean, the Jews; unclean, the Gentiles. And there was a course of biblical principles that brought them to this that came out of the Old Testament concerning animals, not men, but animals. And of course, the Jews had put laws on top of this, and they went on, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees had went on to build upon top of this. So that's where all this clean and unclean thing came from. It was a thing, but it wasn't supposed to be put into what it wasn't supposed to form into what these men had formed it into. Israel was chosen as the vessel through which God would bring his Messiah, through which God would bring lost men and women back to him. But the fundamental obstacle for the Jews for carrying out this task was this prejudice that we see here between clean and unclean, this distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in turn, it also became a fundamental obstacle to the proclamation of the gospel. How would the gospel be spread? It had been 5 years since Pentecost through these few verses, through these three few chapters that we've read here. 5 years, and that still the church was Jewish to the core. Still there was this belief that in order to be a Christian, you had to be a Jew. You had to go through Jewish ceremony before you could become a Christian. It was thought that Christianity was just a sect below the Jewish population. In fact, one of the problems that the church had to deal with in these early years was the notion that advanced by Judaism that you had to become a Jew first before you became a Christian. You first had to become and enter into to Jewish tradition and Jewish religion before you became a Christian. And we see it here in Acts 15, 1 and 2. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught that, brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had a small dissension, dispute with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and to the elders about this question." So we see in the coming books that this was still a problem and that the Jewish people were spreading this, that you had to become a Jew before you became a Christian. They were continuing in their Jewish ways. And if we look at Judaism today, we see how closely Christianity and Judaism are based on certain things, but we also see where we divert and say, no, you don't have to follow these traditions. Jesus Christ came so that we wouldn't have to. This was a picture of Jesus Christ, and we try to explain these out. So Judaism and Christianity at this specific point in time were trying to be tied together, and we see the apostles coming together trying to separate them. Because of this teaching, the council was brought together in Jerusalem to settle this dispute. That's what we read there later on in Acts. Peter's experience, as he describes to us in Acts chapter 10 and going on in chapter 11, is evidence presented to us Christians to support the fact that one did not first have to become the Jew. These messages were given to Peter for this specific and very purpose, that becoming a Christian was something totally and different than Judaism. The last section of chapter 9, as we'll get to this morning, helps us to understand that Peter had a change of heart. He had a heart change concerning these inclusions of the Gentiles, because when he started out, he didn't think they were supposed to be included. His mission was not to go to them. Again, as I said, his mission was for the Jews. He was the chief apostle to the Jewish people, not the Gentile people. That was Paul's job. He was going to let Paul do that. He knew that Christ had come to save all mankind, but his ministry was to come to the Jews. But we'll see here as we read on that he had a change of heart, a change of heart which changed his mind. The change of heart was a progressive change of heart. And we see this progression, this change in his heart, as God does many times in us, this progression that leads us from one place to another. And when we look back on what we used to think, or we look back on the premise that we used to have, we see how God changed our mind. Well, he did it in Peter right here. And he starts out in Peter, and first he moves him geographically. First he takes him from a place of comfort, from a place he knows, and puts him in a place that's altogether new geographically. Peter, who has made his home in Jerusalem, again the chief apostle of the Jews, now moves out on this evangelistic tour to go see the churches in the northern parts of Jerusalem, the northeast part to be specific. He visits the different congregations that were sprung up, that were brought out of this division that became, or this spreading, this separation that came when Stephen was stoned, this scattering, if you will, that happened at the death of Stephen. And as he journeyed out, God eventually led him to this place called Lydia, and then on to Joppa, as we'll read this morning. Number one, the miracle was done through Peter in Lydia. And that's how we started out our verse this morning, through verses 32 and 35. The first miracle that the Lord does through Peter is in the ancient town of Lydia. And it's about 25 miles outside of Jerusalem, not very far in today's spectrum. And it's really a suburb of Tel Aviv. And if we look on the map today, we see that's where the Tel Aviv airport is at, is in this small town of Lydia. It's in Lydia where, when Peter comes across this paralyzed man named Ananias, he had been confined to his bed for 8 years, paralyzed. People knew that he was paralyzed. People knew that he could not fend for himself. People knew that he was laying there in that bed for 8 years. And very much in the manner of the Lord Jesus himself, Peter goes to this man and what's he tell him? To rise and walk, to get up and to walk. And Peter, through the authority and the name of Jesus Christ, catch that, the authority and the name of Jesus Christ, not the authority of Peter, not the authority of Christianity, not the authority of any man, not the authority of the apostles, but through the authority and the name of Jesus Christ, goes up and he tells Ananias to stand up and to walk. He brought perfect soundness to his spirit and to his body through the name of Jesus Christ. The healing that occurred seemed to be marked in contrast to what we see today, doesn't it? To what do we see today if we turn on the TV and we see one of these healing ministries? And somebody mentioned it a few Wednesday nights ago about, you know, Peter Popoff, and I can use that name. I don't mind mentioning it. And the way he goes out and he tricks these people into these different things. And it's not just him, it's several people. We see a strict contrast between what the Apostle Peter did at this point and what we see today. If we turn on, it's different. It's completely different. And what we see today is not how the apostles handled healing, is it? It's not what we read this morning. Notice first that Ananias did not have to come to Peter. Peter went to Ananias. He was on a mission to go and find Ananias. He heard about a sick man and he went and he prayed for him. And we practice that today, don't we? When we hear that someone's sick, we hear that they're in the hospital, what do? We get together and we go see that person. And what do? We find out how they're doing. How you doing? How's your spirit? How's your health? What's going on? And we pray that God, that Jesus Christ will move on that person. We did it this morning. That God will go. Not that Pastor Chris had to go. Not that a member from Crossway Community Church had to go. Not a member from any other church in the town, but that the Holy Spirit would go, that Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, would go to that person and would do the work that's necessary. Why? Because it's not about the man. God sent Peter on a mission. Peter went and he laid his hands on that man and he gave a word from the Lord. But don't you believe that God could have done it for a purpose? But as we'll see, out of the third miracle, God sent Peter for another purpose. A miracle was done that day. A miracle through the Lord Jesus Christ was done that day. It was done in Ananias, but there was more work that was going on there. There was more work that was going on in Peter there. So first, Peter did not have, or Ananias did not have to go and seek out Peter. He did not have to come to a meeting to be healed. Secondly, notice that the healing did not come from Peter. It did not come from Peter. Peter was not the source of the healing. Amen? Peter was not the source of the healing. Pastor Chris is not the source of your healing. Your brother or sister in Christ is not the source of your healing. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that's the source of your healing. Your faith solely placed in Him, solely put at the foot of the cross, is the place of your healing. Aren't you glad it's not me today? You know what? Because I might let you down. Your brother, your sister, they might let you down. Your friend in Christ, they might let you down. Something may come up where they might not be there at that moment. But you know what? It's not for me to lead you to me. It's not for me to lead you for an evangelist that might stand behind that pulpit. It's not for me to lead you to another member of this church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you can't put your trust and a limited ability in one of us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when it comes down and you need a work from the Lord, you need a message from God, aren't you glad this morning that you can call out on the name of Jesus and He will answer? He will do what needs to be done. It was not in Peter. Peter was not the source of the healing. The healing came through Peter from Jesus Christ. The focus was on Jesus Christ. The focus wasn't on a TV ministry. The focus wasn't on a man that stood in front of him with fancy cufflinks and a big tie. The focus wasn't on a person that was dancing around a stage yelling and screaming at people. The focus was on Jesus Christ. The focus was on Him, not on Peter. And I'm sure that Peter had made a name for himself during these 5 years. I'm sure that the first message he preached in front of the gate called Beautiful, I'm sure people had heard about it by this time. It had been 5 years. But notice, Peter didn't draw off of that. He didn't draw off of himself. He didn't draw off of the past things. He simply went to Jesus Christ. It's certainly not strange that he would do that, but it's worthy to note that it goes back to Peter's denial of Christ. Think about that for a little bit. Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times, this changed him. This did a work in Peter's life that changed him, and it proclaims the lesson learned by Peter when he denied Christ, so graphically the lesson that he learned, and it's portrayed in almost everything that Peter does, everything he says, everything he does, everything he prays. In other words, Peter, the one who denied Christ, the one when it came down to the moment when we would think in this earthly life when Christ needed someone to stand by His side, Peter denied Him. But the lesson he learned that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And everything that Peter did from that point on, it was all about Jesus Christ. Everything that he did, every prayer that he prayed, every place that he went, as we'll find out this morning, was based on Jesus Christ. It's portrayed in everything he does. He depended solely upon Christ. Number 3, the healing was instantaneous. It was instant. Peter said to him, Jesus Christ, in the present tense, now at this moment, is healing you. Jesus Christ is healing you right now. As a result, the man was able to get up and make his bed. And to us, it might not seem like a big deal to get up in the morning. And me, I'm just kind of a throw the sheets back on person. But a lot of times I come back in and the bed's nicely made. I didn't do that. But for this man, he couldn't even move. This man couldn't even get out of bed. He had people caring for him. So for him to get up and to make his own bed was a big deal. So he tells him to get up, and he says that in the present tense, you're now here, and the man makes his bed. He became a walking miracle in an instant. In an instant, he's a walking miracle. What has God done for you? How has His grace touched you? Maybe not physically, but spiritually, in your heart, in your emotions. Has there been a time in your life when you've been a walking miracle? Many times I can remember back when His Holy Spirit has reached down and touched me, and it's just been an instant. It's been an instant. And those things that I thought were so great, in an instant, He's in my heart and in my spirit touched me. And those instances where I'm sick and I've prayed out, Lord, help me, and healing comes. He's done it for all of us. And that's why you hear me say when I pray, Lord God, You can do more in an instant than mankind can do in a lifetime. Lord, that's why I put my faith in You. Because I know You know the mind of man. I know that You know the body of man. And I know that if it's Your will, You'll touch me. You'll hear me. You'll heal me. You'll take care of me. This man became a walking miracle. He had not been able to do what he had done at that moment for 8 years. He did it immediately, which caused The next verse of the that proclaims, many turned to the Lord. Many turned to the Lord. His healing was obvious to all because they had previously known who he was. They had previously known that he was paralyzed. There's been some thought that the scholars say that due to this man's notoriety, that he held some kind of public position or amassed a lot of wealth, which promoted so many people to be there at that time, so many people to know him, and for this to spread so quickly, being influenced by what the Lord had done in this man. This is what the Holy Spirit had intended all along. Think about, remember what was going on here. Peter, the apostle, the chief priest to the Jews, out with the Gentiles. God working a miracle in this man, but something bigger was going on here. Something more was taking place here. The Holy Spirit was up to good works in Peter's life and in these people's life. This is what the Holy Spirit had intended all along. This is why the Holy Spirit led the apostles to pray early on. We read in Acts 4:29 and 30, going back just a little bit, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may spread thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name through Jesus Christ. This is what he told them to do, and this is what they were out doing. Acts 4:29 and 30. The sequence of events have removed Peter from Jerusalem. It had removed Peter from his comfortable place. It had taken Peter out of what he knew and put him someplace that he didn't know. He had to depend fully on Jesus Christ. It had taken him out of this legalistic society that he was used to being in with his Jewish brothers and sisters, and had put him in a place with contact with Gentiles. It might not have been something that he would have chose to do on his own, but the Holy Spirit, God himself, sent him out into this land. Gentiles now became more than just a basis of a theological argument, because that's what it had been for Peter up until this point. Again, think about those conversations that he and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas must have had. They must have been going on as they're building the new church. Now it wasn't just a theological thought. It wasn't just knowledge of something. Now these were human beings with real faces, with real problems, with real sicknesses, with real spiritual needs that Peter was coming in contact with. This became the turning point of the spread of the gospel. Remember, 5 years into Pentecost, the gospel really was having kind of trouble getting out. But now things begin to turn. Number two, the miracle through Peter to the woman at Joppa. It says in Acts 36:42, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated to Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had later washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring that he'd not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise, as she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Many believed on the Lord. The second miracle done through Peter concerned this believer here in this city of Joppa, close to this city of Lydia. Joppa, again, was about 10 miles outside of Lydia, located near the Mediterranean Sea. Incidentally, something of note, this city of Joppa was the same place where Jonah caught the vessel to try to run from God and go to Spain. Same place. Because he didn't want to what? Preach the gospel to the city of Nineveh. This is the same place that Jonah went. So ironically enough, the Lord selected the same geographical place to speak to Peter concerning taking the gospel to the house of the Gentiles. The believer's name was Tabitha. Dorcas was her Greek name. Both names mean gazelle and speaks of gracefulness and gentleness of spirit. And we can see that name, that meaning come out in who she was and what she was doing there. Dorcas was a godly woman. She thought with probability that it was thought with probability that Dorcas was a deaconess in the church that day, in the church of that time in her city. She was a lady of fine reputation. She loved God. She was active in her church and doing good for the church and all those around her. But neither her godly life or her good deeds kept her from this illness that she found. And ultimately, none of this kept her from death, which shows us that good works and deeds and simply doing doesn't keep us from things. Some of the believers in Joppa heard what happened. They knew that the Apostle Peter was there, and they knew that he was in nearby Lydia. They sent for him. Peter immediately, not the next day, not a week from now, not when he got done evangelizing there, not when he got done with his meetings there, but he immediately went up and went to the home of Dorcas. And when he arrived, the place was again full of those weeping widows who were the recipients of Dorcas's many good deeds, no doubt mourning her death. There's no large gathering. There's no big spectacle. And in fact, according to verse 40, it says those present were sent outside. Peter didn't make a spectacle of it. Again, different from what we see today in front of everyone, doing this big spectacular show in front of everyone. He sent them outside. Again, we need to beware of those high-powered spectacles, healing services, if you will, that claim that that God heals at the simple whim of a person or the whim of a man, or simply for those who have enough faith. You see, God doesn't work like that. There are people that I believe that God sends to heal, but he doesn't send them up to do big spectacles. He doesn't send them up to simply heal at a man's word. If you think this morning that your God is small enough that he heals at a simple man's word, then I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. God heals because it's in his will to heal. God heals because it's at his time to heal. It's in his time to do what he's going to do. He doesn't do it simply because a man decides he's going to do it that way. Man does not hold God's power. God does send men to do healings. He does send men out to pray, but that is done in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's done for Christ's glory, and it's done in God's timing. So be careful when you see this, when you witness this. God certainly can, and he sometimes does heal people in a miraculous way today. I'm not at all saying this doesn't happen. Do not leave here this morning and say, well, Brother Chris, you said that God does. God heals. God will heal you, but it's not going to come through a word of a man. Amen? A man may pray over you, but you better make sure that man's praying to Jesus Christ. You better make sure that prayer is being based out of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. That man's faith is solely placed in Jesus Christ and not out of creating a spectacle for a bunch of people who simply want to show. God does not operate on a stage. God does not operate on a showroom. God's not simply there to put on a spectacle for men. The Bible does not teach he'll always heal those who seek him for healing. It simply doesn't teach that. It does teach us to cry out to him, to ask for healing, to place our faith in him and ask for everything that we need. But it nowhere in this book says he'll heal all those who ask for it. You might ask why, and I don't have a solid answer. Why not? It's in God's timing. It's in God's will. It's God's sovereignty that he reserves the right to do anything that he does. But I can tell you this morning, if your faith is in him, that you will find the ultimate healing. You will find him. You will stand before him one day, and he will give you a new body and heal whatever it is that might ail you. I can promise you that. I can promise you that. It's up to his sovereignty what he does, when he does it, who he heals, and who he doesn't, and when he sees fit. Verse 40 says that Peter knelt and prayed. And it doesn't tell us what Peter prayed. I don't know what Peter prayed. Scholars don't even comment on what Peter prayed. But I can tell you what I'd be praying. Lord, what do I do now? Lord, I'm here. I've sent all these people out. They're expecting you to do something. Lord Jesus, what do I do now? We see that Peter goes out and he says, he prays, and whatever he prays, he reaches the throne room of God and he says, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. And as these words were uttered from the Apostle Peter, her eyes are opened. Life is returned as if she would had awakened from a deep sleep. So when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter extended his hand to her and helped her up. And then he presented her to those people as alive. to all those that knew she had been dead, he presented her as not being dead anymore, but as being alive. The result of the second miracle were the same as in Lydia. The news spread, and many believed in the Lord. It was the need in Joppa that resulted in the contact with the woman who had died. She was dead. She was ceremonially unclean. Remember that Peter was a Jew. Peter was the chief apostles to the Jews. Jews saw that as that was a problem. She was dead. They were not supposed to come in contact with those who were dead. Now Peter was ceremonially unclean. For Peter, the need overcame his legalistic thought. So not only has he completed two miracles by the power of Jesus Christ, but now we start to see this third miracle happen in Peter. Peter, the chief apostle to the Jews, the need to go and pray for this woman, the need to go and perform a miracle on behalf of Jesus Christ outweighed the need of this legalistic principle that he had inside of him about coming in contact with the dead. Number three, we come upon the miracle done in Peter. In verse 43 it says, "So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner." And we might look past this verse if we don't understand what's going on here, if we don't stop and understand what this one small verse says to us. He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Okay, big deal. Let's talk about it. First of all, I personally believe that the miracle done in Peter was greater than both of the previous miracles done in these two people. The miracle it was bigger than the miracle that were done through him. The miracle that was done in Peter was much larger than what was done in these two other people. Peter tarried in Joppa either to continue his evangelistic effort or to strengthen all the new believers that had happened. Remember, in both miracles that were done, new believers came in. So there was a chance to go in and do what? Not put believers to work. Not send them out, but to stay and to teach new believers. To teach new believers about Jesus Christ. That maybe that's what he was doing there. In any case, God met him there in a new and thrilling way and did perform more miracles. But it's significant that Peter stayed in this house of Simon, a tanner. Under Jewish religion, not Mosaic law, but Jewish law, tanners, because they were in daily contact with dead animals, were considered unclean. Peter the Jew, staying with the tanner, constantly in contact with dead animals, staying not only with him in his house, but for many, many days, now unclean. So much that this was a problem. So much so that according to religious law of the day, if a woman was a fiancé and found out that her fiancé was a tanner, they could actually break off the engagement. This is what such a big deal this was. The fact that Peter stayed with the tanner Simon is evidence that the miracle had been done in Peter, that he had overcome his legalistic principles of his Jewish upbringing, that God was working a work of grace in Peter, that he was now doing this. God was continuing to move Peter one step at a time away from Jewish legalism into the marvelous freedom of grace. And this is what happens in us. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does in us. Think about it. Think about your life for a little bit. I know specifically, looking back over my life, there were traditions and there were things that I thought needed to happen, and there were things that I was brought up in church in that I discovered wasn't that way at all. There were things in my life I thought were one way, but through grace and through Jesus Christ, I realized they were a completely different way. Because why? Not because of me, not because of what I've done, but because of the work of grace that Jesus Christ is doing in my life. The work of grace that Jesus Christ is doing in your life. The work that's continuing in you, that's happening on a daily basis as we continue to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Peter was slowly being delivered. You are slowly being delivered, brought to a new place in Jesus Christ, where you're not held up by those religious things you knew. You're not held up by those traditional things that you knew, but you're continually walking closer and closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the time had now arrived. I'm beginning to close, trying to hurry here. About 8 years had passed now since Pentecost, during which time the gospel had been preached to the Jews. We see that through Matthew and John and Romans. However, the time had now arrived when God demanded that the gospel be taken to the Gentiles for who Jesus also died for. He died for all men, not just the Jews. Actually, the conversion of Paul and this onset of Peter going out into this place was a powerful step in the direction of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. This presentation of the gospel at the house of Cornelius, which we'll read about in the coming verses. Beginning now, a gradual change will start to take place with the Gentiles coming to Christ. With the church, little by little, taking steps, becoming mainly Gentiles because of the rejection of the Jewish people. Little by little, Gentiles being saved, accepting this gift of grace, accepting this gift of victory, placing their faith little by little as the gospel spread to the Gentiles. There would be a power struggle between law and grace. Up until this very moment, there's a power struggle between the law and grace issue. The gospel was purged of all this mixture that the Jewish people had tried to put into it, and the law of Moses that had to be held, which was demanded by the Holy Spirit, and which was eventually done by the Apostle Paul leading the way. In closing this morning, the will of God for humanity has never been accepted readily or easily, with most of the time its greatest opponents being those who should be its greatest proponents, its greatest opponents being those who should be helping the gospel, yet they're hindering the gospel. Those who know the Word of God being the ones that are its greatest opponents. However, Satan does his best work inside the church. Satan does his best work with those who we should be following. Satan does his best work by corrupting those who should be leaders in the church. Nevertheless, the ways of the Lord ultimately always lead us to victory. If we'll follow Jesus Christ, if we'll put our faith in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, the ways of Jesus Christ will always lead us to victory. The Holy Spirit will always have His way in the heart and life of men, if their faith is properly placed in Jesus Christ, who he is, what He's done, what He did at the cross, and what He's going to do. The Apostle Paul had this will. The Holy Spirit worked mightily through the Apostle Paul. Consequently, the bulk of the book of Acts, as we read on, will portray the early church as the Apostle Paul goes out and through devoted ministry starts to turn the church, starts to turn them away from this issue of law, starts to turn them to grace. Because this is the number one factor that determined the will of God in their life at whatever cost. The text has much to teach us this morning. First, it tells us something about miracles, that God does do miracles, but He always reserves the right to say when and how He does those miracles. That they should always be done in Jesus Christ, not through man. God heals, but there are not healers out there. There are not those who can simply heal you on demand. Healing is not dependent on an individual's faith or an individual standing in a church, but upon the sovereign decision of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the sovereign decision of God Himself, and through His power alone, not man's power. Second, Tabitha's testimony reveals that Christianity calls us from our sin, calls us to respond to Jesus in order to be saved. But after we've done that, it then calls us to serve others. Before Jesus came, there were no hospitals. You couldn't simply go to a hospital and find care. There were no orphanages. There was no place for treatment of the insane, of those who were mentally incapacitated. There was no place for the lepers who needed to be treated to go. And we see all of this coming out of Christianity. We see this coming out of the heart and life of Jesus Christ, spread into His apostles. All these things represented by what the apostles did. There was not even a place to help the needy or help the poor. Again, we see that coming out of Christianity, bringing all these things to fruition to help those who were in need in all these different ways. Finally, it's important to realize that what God is doing in you is more important than anything He can do for you. Let me say that again. That what God is doing in you, little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, hour by year, whatever the time span is, you should be drawing closer to Him closer tomorrow than you are today. that what he's doing in you is more important than what he can ever do for you. Physical healing is at best temporary. At best. You see, these bodies one day are going to pass away. But the spiritual that is done in us, and the things that he's doing in us, and the way that our testimony goes out, and that's what we've been reading about in Acts, the testimony of the early church, the way that we draw people to Jesus Christ, and the end result in heaven with him, that's the end goal, that's the end result. Just as Henry Blackaby said, you never find God asking persons to dream up what they want to do for him. The most important factor was what God was about to do. Church, the most important factor is what God is about to do. At any time in the history of man, the most important factor is what God is about to do through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit on this earth. What God wants to do in your life spiritually is far more important. It's far more important than what he could do for you physically. God is not finished with you yet. There's far more that he wants to do in you. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter what your educational background may or may not be. It doesn't matter what your family background may or not be. It doesn't matter how far you've come in your Christian walk. The call from the Lord Jesus this morning is put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. It doesn't matter what the past was. He can change you and he'll do the work that needs to be done in you. He'll bring you from something that you may not like into something that he's in love with, because you're falling in love with him. You're following after him daily, spiritually. You're walking in his spirit. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed this morning, as we close, as we finish our service, it's about who you are in Jesus Christ, not about who you are in this world. It's about who you are and where your walk lies in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your status, your position, your job title. It doesn't matter the letters before or after your name. It doesn't matter the things you've done in your past. It matters that you put your faith in him and what happens after that. You see, God's in the business of rejuvenation. God's in the business of changing hearts and lives. He's in the business of changing men and women to do his will for what he's about to do in this earth. And this morning, the message to the church of this day is the same as it was to the church of Acts. The message is to put your faith in him so that many may come to him, so that they may be changed by the power of Jesus Christ, so that you can put your faith in him as your Savior and that he will change your heart. Those titles may come. The education may come. He'll change your life in such a way that you'll be changed for the better and your whole life's path will change. But all those things that come after that is not about who you were. It's all about Jesus Christ. So number one, if you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, come to Jesus Christ this morning. This is the call of salvation to you. If you're listening, ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive your sins and make him the King of Kings in your life. Simply say, Lord, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be my Savior. Forgive me, Lord. I want to follow you. And search out a church that places their faith in you. Become a member of that. Number two, for those of you who are here today, it's twofold this morning. There may be those of you this morning who need a physical healing. You might need a physical healing in your body. And without embarrassing anyone, without calling anyone out, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if that's you this morning, would you just lift up your hand today? Pastor Chris, I need a physical healing. My physical body needs healed. My faith is not necessarily in this church. My faith is not necessarily in you for my healing. But this morning, it's in Jesus Christ. It's in who he is and what he's done. Number two, you need a spiritual healing today. Your spiritual, your spirit needs healing. Your heart may be broken this morning. Your spirit may have cracks in it. You might have taken on damage as we walk through this life. The Holy Spirit's call this morning is, are you spiritually injured this morning? I want to heal you. And if that's you this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just lift up a hand? That's me spiritually. I need a healing today. I see those hands. I saw the first set of hands that were lifted. And this morning, as we bind together as a body under Christ, your faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to ask for the Lord to do His healing work as we close this morning, as we pray. Father God, we come to You, Lord Jesus. We come to You this morning, and Lord, not by anything that we've done, Lord Jesus, not by anything that we think we've accomplished in this life. Lord, definitely not by my eager attempt to preach Your word this morning, Lord Jesus, but by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of what You gained for us on that cross, by the victory that was won on the cross of Calvary, by the victory that was accomplished because You sat down at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus. We're asking, number one, those hands that were lifted for a physical healing, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm asking that You would heal physically today, Lord Jesus. Lord, that You would touch physically, that You would send out a physical healing. And those that need a physical healing, by the stripes that were accumulated on the cross, Lord Jesus, by the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, You would heal today, Lord Jesus. Lord, that testimony would come back that they've been healed. Their bodies have been touched, and You have supernaturally, Lord Jesus, healed them in the way that only You could do. Lord, we're also asking, Lord God, that spiritually, in their hearts and in those lives, to those hands that were raised this morning, Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit would go out right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, we feel You in this place this morning, Lord. And those that need a spiritual healing, Lord Jesus, their heart might be crushed. It might be split in two today, Lord. They've taken on spiritual wounds, Lord Jesus. Lord, You can touch, Lord, in a matter of moments, what man can never begin to touch. Lord, I'm asking right now, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would fall over these individuals, that You would touch these spiritual needs, that You would fill, Lord Jesus, not put back together, but fill with Your Holy Spirit, Lord God, what that only You could do, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank You, Lord God, and I look forward today of hearing the miracles that have been done. Lord Jesus, not because we've come together and met, not because we've come up and said words, Lord Jesus, but because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the office work of the Holy Spirit and their faith being placed in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank You today, Lord. And as we close and as we dismiss, I give You the glory, Lord Jesus, for who You are and for what You've done, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we thank You, and I ask that You would go with the people today, that You would continue to fill them up, Lord Jesus, that You would continue to place Your faith in them, that they would continually put their faith and their trust in You, Lord God, on a daily basis for everything that they need. It's in Your name we pray, Lord Jesus, the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. It's been an honor, it's been a pleasure, it's been a joy to be with you today, and you are dismissed. Thank you for being here. Amen and amen.